Revelation chapter 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The angel continues with his tour of the eternal city, revealing a river flowing from the throne. The river contains only pure, holy water. This water was the subject of a conversation between Jesus and a woman at Jacob's well in Samaria, described by John in chapter 4 of the gospel bearing his name. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus draws a distinction between well water and living water. The water in Jacob's well waits for someone to lower a vessel into it to fill, then raise the water out of the well. The water has to be carried back to one's home so it can be used. In other words, the well water requires human effort. There is no movement without human involvement. On the other hand, the source of living water is a fountain, as found in Psalm 36, beginning in verse 7. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God! And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." As the apostle discovers, living water is in perpetual motion, a river. Living water is a gift of God, whether found in a river in the street of the eternal city or springing from a well within believers. No human endeavor causes living water to move. But there is yet more to the celestial guide's tour. The tree of life, the same tree found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. "Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Since the fall of mankind, this tree has been inaccessible. From Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree described by John produces fruit all year round, a different variety each month. It is watered by the river of the water of life. Therefore, its produce is eternal life. Even the leaves of the tree have a purpose, the healing of the nations. As is sometimes the case in Scripture, translation can cause confusion. The word healing, along with the word nations, is such a circumstance. The traditional reading would have us to believe that there is some affliction among the people requiring therapeutic application for remedy. Think aloe vera for sunburn. What John describes in this case has the leaves providing a function, as in shading, to the multitudes found in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4 substantiates this idea. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Think for a moment of the number of curses imposed by Almighty God, from the fall of the angel Lucifer, through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, through the rebellion of the Israelites, to the betrayal by Judas Iscariot, time and time again, punishment for separation from the Lord has been imposed. The great tribulation just passed in John's narrative is the absolute culmination of providential cursing. Suddenly, there is shalom. What remains are bondservants in total submission to the Messiah. There is no longer a problem with seeing his face. No one objects to his name written on their foreheads. Continuing in verse 5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Even darkness has been abolished. This is the eternal realm of God. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. The messenger of God certifies what has been written by John as being completely accurate and truthful. Christ has the final word. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus pronounces the sixth beatitude of Revelation, essentially repeating the first. Continuing in verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. The apostle becomes overwhelmed with the revelation, thinking it appropriate to worship the messenger. The angel quickly and appropriately corrects him. Nonetheless, the first beatitude is even more relevant now as when it was first revealed. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near.